Romans chapter 2. It's on page, found on page 1294. We are going to consider verses 1 through 16. Beloved, hear now God's most holy and inspired word. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, where there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you today considering your justice. We are considering our sin. And we ask, O Lord, that this passage would not only convict us of our sins, not only convert those who are lost, but may it be a constant reminder of how much we need Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith today, that we would continue to lean on your gracious and everlasting arm. And Lord, may your word not return void. May we not leave here the same, but may we leave here more sanctified, more edified in Jesus Christ. So Lord, help me to speak clearly your word. Apply it to the hearts of each person here. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are naturally good judges. We like to judge people. And I'm not talking about a righteous judgment. There is a righteous judgment where we deal with something that someone has done wrong, and therefore we judge based on God's word. But what I'm talking about is hypocritical judgment. And I want to give you an example of that, this that happened to me when I was on vacation. I was talking to somebody about another person in their family. And they had essentially cut all ties off to this family member. And the reason for it is because this family member, mother-in-law, she would apparently be constantly negative and also talk bad about other people. So I was listening to this person talk about their mother-in-law, and they were going on and on for about 5 minutes. And this person didn't realize is that they were doing the same thing. They were being negative. They were talking bad about their mother-in-law, who was talking bad about other people. We have to realize we do the same thing. How often do we look at somebody and we judge them by their actions when we do the exact same thing? And that is what this passage is dealing with. It's dealing with hypocrisy. It's dealing with man's judgment of people and also God's just judgment. And if you remember, last week we considered God's judgment as well. His judgment upon the world, and the world, what the world does is that they try to push out God's existence from their mind. And Paul calls this suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul goes on in Romans 1, he goes down a list of sins which are clearly focusing upon the Gentiles. The sins of the Gentiles were primarily adultery and homosexuality. But in Romans 2, it shifts from the Gentiles to the Jews. And in Romans 2, as I read this passage, I pictured a child watching his brother be disciplined by his father. And that boy that's not being punished is smiling because his brother is getting what he deserves. But in Romans 2, it's as if Paul turns to the Jews like a loving father and says, wait a minute, what are you smiling about? You're just as guilty as your brother. Do you not think that you will be punished as well? And actually, the Jewish brother actually deserves worse punishment because he should have known better because he was given the law. And just listen to the first three verses of our passage and see if you have that same picture. So Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. And that O man could be translated, O Jew. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The Jews thought that they were saved because of their connection with Abraham. They thought their outward performance would redeem them, and that because of this they would be able to escape the judgment of God. They thought that they would get a pass based on their sins because, you know, they have ends with Abraham. They would say to the Apostle Paul, well, we aren't perfect, but at least we don't worship bugs and reptiles. At least we don't commit sodomy. We know the law. We do our best. Well, it's as if Paul is saying to the Jews, he says, you don't get a pass. Yes, sure, you don't commit idolatry in the same way as they do. But do you not remember the list of sins that I gave at the end of my first chapter? Although they didn't have chapters back then. But at the end of Romans 1, the Apostle Paul gives a list that every man, every woman, every child has committed. And just for review, listen to the end of Romans 1. And ask yourself, would you be completely innocent if Paul was speaking this directly to you? Verse 28, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." I think we all come under God's judgment there. None of us are innocent. But those lists of sins are sins that not only Gentiles commit, but Jews commit as well. And later in Romans 2, Paul will address the Jew directly. He will deal with their hypocrisy. He says, "Indeed, you are called the Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You know the will of God. You approve the things that are taught in the law of God." But what he says, "You, therefore, you teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And how often, like this is dealing with hypocrisy. Now, we're all hypocritical, but the hope is that there's no hypocrites here. But how often do we talk to other people? We're gossiping and we're talking about someone else, and we're talking about something that frustrates us about that particular person, and we're doing the exact same thing. And that's what Paul is directly attacking. It says this kind of judging is wrong. And the Jews thought that God's kindness toward them was actually a sign that they would escape this judgment. And they abused God's kindness and used God's kindness to excuse their behavior. But God's patience and His goodness towards the Jew was not an excuse, but rather it was to lead them to repentance. Verse 4 and 5, he says, Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, or should lead you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So God's kindness to them wasn't a pass. But Paul is saying, you think it's a pass, but if you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a rude awakening when you come before the Lord on the day of wrath, because what you're ultimately doing is that you're storing up sins that will be poured out upon you. It's like if you see a dam filling up with water upon a wall. Once that wall breaks, the water is going to rush out. And likewise, what's going to happen for those who are self-righteous is that they're going to realize that they were wrong and that they had sinned and that the wrath of God would be poured out upon them. I watched a documentary on a man that was killing people in the Wichita area. And he went 30 years doing these crimes. And he lived a relatively normal life through all this. He had a family. He was a member of a Lutheran church. And He was planning on riding off into the sunset, never getting what his crimes deserved. And then he ultimately got caught. And he had 10 counts of murder. And he was convicted of every single count. And he's serving 10 life sentences. And the reason I use that example is that is what happens to those who do not trust in Jesus Christ. We often kind of think that going into heaven or being judged in heaven is a one-time thing, right? You're unrepentant, therefore you go to hell. But you got to realize each sin that we commit is going to be counted against us. So that means every time you've committed adultery, every time that you've stolen, every time that you lied, God is going to judge you based on every single one of those counts. And that's a lot of counts. And without Jesus Christ, a person will be justly convicted of each one of those crimes. And I know I've said this before in other sermons, but it would be better for an unbeliever to die young than old. Because the older you get, the more sins you have. And with the more sins, the greater the beating of stripes. So I'm going to give you an example here. Because sometimes our justice system fails. And we see people get off or get free, or they don't get what they deserve. Just know that if they don't repent, God will judge them. And that it will actually be worse for them to live longer than be young or die younger. But our hope should be that they would come to believe. But if they do not, God is just in punishing those who sin against us. And, beloved, we're not going to be able to hide it. God can see the hearts of men, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, he even says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, the Jews thought that they would be judged based upon their outward appearance, their performance of the law. They thought that their family background and their national connection would get them a get out of hell free card. But that's not the case. Now, this can be applied to us. Now, you're not a Jew, but you are a Christian. And that there are tons of Christians this Sunday, different churches, that are basing their salvation on the fact of their outward connections. They think that they are saved because of their church membership, or they're saved because of their baptism, or they're saved by being a good citizen. And I ask you, beloved, what are you going to say to God on the day of judgment? What are you going to say to him? I know this is heavy. Stay with me here with this. But what are you going to say to him? What are you going to say to him as he's looking through the book of life and you're about to find out if your name is in that book? Are you going to say to him, "Well, my name should be in that book because I'm a member of First Reformed Church"? Or that my name should be in that book because I was born into a Christian family. My father was an elder, or my father was a pastor. Or I should be in the book of life because I'm an upstanding citizen. Beloved, if you want to go before the Lord based on your good works, you'll be condemned by those works. God shows no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. That means that he doesn't make judgments like we do. We make judgments based on the outward, right? But God judges the heart. So he's not going to judge us based upon our outward circumstances. He's not going to base on favoritism or nationality or church membership or family ties. No, for Romans 3:20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Any work that is done without faith or is simply an outward act, God won't receive that work. For Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Even the faith that we have, even the faith that is given to us, is a gift from God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We are to do good works, yes, for His glory. But it's not the good works that justify us. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness that will justify us. It'll be only through His blood that we'll be able to see our name in the book of life, that we'll be able to enter into heaven. But whether Paul speaks of God's judgment upon the Gentiles or upon the Jews, he's saying they're all without excuse. They're all without excuse. Everyone is guilty as charged. But despite being without excuse, Paul knows that the excuses are going to come. There are going to be Gentiles who say, "Well, wait a minute, Paul. I never had the law of Moses. I never had the Ten Commandments. Is God going to judge me? What is He going to judge me on?" The Jew is going to come to Paul and he's going to say, "Well, why am I being judged? I'm a hearer of the law. I'm somewhat of a doer of the law." But this is no different than the excuses that we would hear today on God's judgment, or based on God's judgment. The unbeliever might say, "Well, isn't God loving and gracious? Won't He just let me in because I do my best? You know, at least I'm not Hitler." The faithful churchgoer will say, "Well, I came to church 80% of the time of my life. Won't that count for something? Won't that allow me to get into heaven?" Well, Paul is saying, no. He says, whatever law, whatever revelation that has been given to a person, that is what the person will be judged upon. Consider Romans 2, 12 through 15. It says, "For as many as have sinned without the law," so not having the Ten Commandments, "will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them." So for those who don't believe, or believe, those who've never heard of God's word, those who are in Africa or South America or wherever, the fact that they know right from wrong, that shows that they have some sort of law. And what that this passage is saying is that law is on their hearts. Even a cannibal won't eat his own family. There's a sense of morality in his heart. But for the Jews, they have the law. They have the Old Testament. The law was supposed to drive them to Christ, but what ended up happening is it only turned them to be more self-righteous. It didn't humble them. But beloved, before we wag our fingers at the Jews, because it can be very easy, we can kind of say, "Well, that's understandable that the Jews would do that. They're prideful and arrogant." We have to make sure we're not making the same judgment as they did. If you're basing anything outwardly, whether your church membership or anything apart from Jesus Christ, and you think that some outward circumstance is going to get you into heaven, beloved, you have condemned yourself. Because the law is not the key to heaven. Christ is the key to heaven. And woe is the man or woman who hears the word preached every Sunday but never believed. because the judgment's going to be worse for them because they were given more light. But beloved, our text ends with these words. It says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So I ask you, on judgment day, will, as you stand before Jesus as your judge, will you be exposed or are you going to be exonerated? Will your all your sins be laid naked and bare for everybody to see? Or will all your sins be covered by the blood of Christ? No man will be able to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes because he knows the hearts of men. Just think about this. He knows every secret. He knows every thought that we've ever had come to our mind, every desire that has come out of our hearts. But the fact that Jesus is standing as judge should give you comfort as believers. For no man who has been washed by the blood of Christ will be forgotten by Christ. Because he knows who are his. He knows whom God the Father has given to him. He knows his elect. And Jesus says that he will lose none whom the Father has given to him. That means if your faith is in Jesus Christ today, you don't have to worry about the judgment of God. Because Christ has fully taken every single count that was against you. And you have some of you have a long life to go, so that's a lot of sins to commit. But Jesus, from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, has taken the punishment. He has stepped into the courtroom, and he has been punished on your behalf. No good deeds won't help you escape judgment, but a good Savior can. And I want to end with this, because I know... Yeah, it's not something that we like to hear every day, the judgment of God. And some might say, well, we're Christians, so why should we even worry about the judgment of God? But the fact is, we need to know what our sins deserve. And by understanding God's wrath, we understand what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. And if there's one thing that this passage is telling you to do today, is to trust Jesus Christ. Trust in Him fully, completely, and trust Him as your sufficient Savior. And trusting Christ isn't just a one-time thing. It's something that we have to go daily. When you sin, don't try to hide. Don't try to hide it under entertainment and trying to keep your mind busy. Go to God directly. Go to Him quick. Ask for forgiveness. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He's our only hope that we will have to stand before a just God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we thank you for your words here. We know that, once again, this is a challenging passage. But we do know the good news is coming. And continue to remind us of the good news of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, may you use these hard passages to help us to enjoy and appreciate your grace more and more. And we now pray, as the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.